I'm Casey. I'm blessed to be an elder here, and today I get to teach on this 15th part of the 17-part or 16-part series we're going through. I'm not Aaron, so I'm not going to be spitting any rhymes or rapping up here. You just get me, okay? So a little recap. This is, again, part 15 of a 16-part series of kind of where we've gone to where we're going and where we're going to finish next Sunday. But this recap is that God plants, man uproots, and then God regenerates or restores, right? And so we've seen from the beginning that God created this perfect place for us. He said it's good. He created us in his image. And then we totally messed up. Adam and Eve chose to go their own route, which that sin was passed on to us. But God preached a gospel in Genesis 3:15, where he basically said that, you know, Satan was going to bruise his heel, but he was going to crush his head through the woman's seed. And ultimately, that passes on to Abraham's seed, and then through the Davidic covenant. And then we see the suffering servant of Jesus. He comes and he dies for our sins, and he rises again. And then this is where we're going to land today, is we're going to talk about something called justification. So it's going to be in Romans 3, 19 through 26. We're going to go through that seven verses today. And I want to focus on this really important statement that we're going to go back to Romans 1 for just a second and talk about. And it's this, the just shall live by faith. Okay, the just shall live by faith. So before we get into Romans 3, let's go back to Romans 1. And I want to read 16 through verse 17. And it says this, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So I said the just shall live by faith. Depending on your translation that you're reading from, just and righteous, they're interchangeable. The word is dikios, and it just means just or righteous. We'll get into what justification and righteousness is in a little bit, but those words are interchangeable. And that verse, this the just shall live by faith or the righteous shall live by faith, where we're at today is a very pivotal point. And we're talking about Martin Luther and give you a little illustration from his life. But that verse basically changed the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation as we know it, and it's through this life of Martin Luther, so I'm going to get into him. So Martin Luther, sure we've all heard of him, but he was born in 1483 in Germany, and he grew up in a household that was wealthy, and his mom was a pious, religious, kind of mystic type person, and his dad was a very successful person, and he wanted him to be an attorney. So Martin Luther got his bachelor's degree, he got his master's degree, and then in about 1505, he started to study to be a lawyer, and he had this experience. And while he was walking one day in 1505, there was a really bad thunderstorm, and lightning struck really close to him, and it knocked him to the ground, and he was terrified. Now, he grew up a Roman Catholic. And so he called out to this saint of miners, basically making a promise that, if you get me through this thunderstorm, I'm going to become an Augustine monk, okay? So he goes good on his word. He drops out of school to be a lawyer. His dad's very upset with him because he wants him to be something, and he goes to the Augustinian monastery. And so, but he doesn't have any understanding of righteousness or really God's righteousness, and he has this process for like from 1505 to about 1517, 1519, so this like 12, 14-year period of time where he just struggles with God's righteousness and he's trying to earn it. And he's a monk. He's in a monastery. He restricts himself to this aesthetic lifestyle where he lives in this tiny little room that's freezing cold. It's got no heat. And he sweeps floors. He prays. He does vigils. He basically tortures himself during this whole time. And as he studies God's righteousness, and as he studies all this stuff, he just is not content. Even in 1510, he goes to Rome, and he goes to this place called the Scala Sancta, which means the holy steps. And the fable had it that the steps that Jesus walked up to in Jerusalem to Pilate were transferred to Rome, and that if you walk these steps on your knees, that God would forgive you for your sins. So this is this works righteousness that we're going to talk against today. So Martin Luther actually was so caught up in gaining his own righteousness through works, he kissed every step on the way up and he said the Lord's Prayer just because he wanted to be better, right? And he never had this contentment. And then in 1519, he had this tower experience where he was basically miserable and come to the part where he hated God's righteousness. He was just like, he's perfect. I can never attain that. I'm just so frustrated at this. And he lands on this verse in Romans 1:17, where it says, the just shall live by faith. And he just meditated on that for like days. And finally, after a period of days, his eyes were opened and he realized, like, God gives us his righteousness. And so he understood it, that faith alone is what saves. And we're going to get into that and unpack it today. But he said this after he finally grasped it, after meditating on it for days. Did I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith? Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. So it was life-changing for him. It was like, you know, the whole world opened up to him about, like, I can be righteous with God simply by trusting in what Jesus did for me. So the next slide is this. This is a Bible theologian that I really enjoy reading. I'd encourage you to read anything that he writes, but it's Charles Ryrie, and he says this about justification. Justification is not only one of the greatest benefits of the death of Christ, but it is also a cardinal doctrine of Christianity because it distinguishes it as a religion of grace and faith. Dr. Charles Ryrie said that. So, how does God deal with our sin? He has three options. God has three options when he chooses to deal with our sins. And option one is this. He can condemn all of us. He's God. He could just wipe us out. When Adam and Eve sinned, he could have just said, he could have just completely let's start over like a prototype. This one didn't work. But he didn't do that, right? He said, when he created Adam and Eve in his image, the whole creation at the end of it, he said, it's good, right? It was good at that point. It was good. We were the ones that failed. So, again, he could completely wipe us out. He has every right to do so, but he doesn't because he made a promise, right? He said that he gave that gospel to them, even when they sinned, even when death entered into it, is that I'm going to rescue you from this. Number two, he can overlook sin and compromise. We call this would be like the equivalent for us. This would be like the enabler, right? You know parents that enabled their kids that it's okay. Just keep doing what you're doing. Be happy. I just want you to be happy. That's how monsters are created, right? If we don't punish our kids, monsters are created. And this is what Chris Bruno, the author of the book that we're reading, those 16 verses, the Bible in 16 verses, he says this: when we put our sin in proper perspective, God would be unrighteous not to judge it. So if God didn't deal with sin and he just allowed it to happen and we became this monstrous, it would be bad, and he would totally be compromised and he would be unrighteous because it would go completely contrary to his nature and his perfect nature. Okay, number three, he can justify or impute righteousness. All right. So he can actually justify us in our state through this means that he does and give us his righteousness. And we're going to get into that. So Romans 4:4-5, if you guys can open your Bibles there, or not, it'll be on the screen. It says this. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So, if we don't want to do it God's way, and we want to do it through works, then we're going to get eventually paid. We're going to get our due, what we were owed for that. So, thank God he chooses to do this, that he chooses to impute righteousness to justify those who believe in Jesus and those, hold those accountable who reject him. Okay, so how can God do this? How can God be just, be perfect and righteous, and we be sinners and put this together? So let's go into what we're going to talk about here today, and that's Romans 3, 19 through 20. It says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." So what Paul's saying there is that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And if you go back to Romans 2, Paul really articulates Romans 1 and 2. He really articulates it, Jew and Gentile, we're all under this law. The Jews had the law, and they're going to be judged by the law. But the Gentiles, we have the law written on our hearts, right? So those of us who aren't Jews, who come up in the world, there's this moral law, right? Everybody knows it's wrong to murder, right? It's wrong to steal. Those things are written on our hearts. So just by sheer living in this society, in this world, we know, and God's placed it upon us, that these things are wrong. And when we know that, then we know that we've fallen short by some sort of standard. It goes on to say in verse 20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So the law was put there as a standard, right? When we come through the whole law and we see it, and there's a 623 some odd laws that there are in the Old Testament, and some of them are civil, some of them are ceremonial, you know, they're moral laws. It has a standard, right? And when we look at those and we wear ourselves to that, we realize that we don't actually line up to that law, right? That we're missing the mark here, we're falling short, and we, you know, Paul says that if the law didn't say don't covet, I wouldn't have known not to covet. So the law is good because even though it condemns us and it holds us all accountable, it gives us a standard that we can look and say, yeah, I fall short to that. So that's what Paul's saying here, is that through the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, because it just gives us the knowledge of sin. So the law holds us all guilty before God. So you have God standing here. He's a righteous judge. And when we look at him and we compare ourselves, if we compare ourselves to that, we understand we don't line up. But that's not how we function in this world. We function on this like moral kind of relativism, kind of like what we think is right and what we think is wrong, versus like absolute truths and what's good for you is good for you. And, you know, we take the standard of, I'm not quite as bad as this guy. You know, oh, you know, I might deal with like coveting, or, you know, a little bit of lust or a little bit of unwholesome talk. I don't murder people. I don't steal cars. I don't, you know, I don't do all this other stuff. I don't bear false witness and make up stuff about my neighbor. So I'm good, right? And you know, so when we have this relative morality that if we compare ourselves to humans and other humans, then we're okay, right? But when we actually compare ourselves to God, like we should and like the law does, then we're like, oh, I really come short. I really don't line up to that. So that's what this whole holiness, you know, and our guilt before God, where that comes from. So let's get into Romans 3, 21. And Paul says this, "But now," okay, it's kind of like he's like, you know, you're not going to be justified. You're not, you know, the law's good, but it just allows you to know your sin. It allows you to know you fall short, you're not good enough, but now. So when he says that, has anybody ever watched a Chicago Bulls game? Maybe a little bit old, not anything recent, right? But when Michael Jordan played, when the Bulls would come out, he'd be like, the announcer was like, "And now for your Chicago Bulls," right? "And now," it's like, this is good news, right? Paul's like, "But now," like, this is good. This is so good. And he's like, this is totally opposite than what the world standard is. It's totally opposite of trying to do it on your own. And he's revealing this "but now," and it's a current thing that's happening. So it's this "but now," and it's this, we're going to get into the what, the why, the how, and the when of justification, the topic that we're in today. So he says this in Romans 3, 21 through 22. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." And this righteousness of God, what Martin Luther was struggling with, and he was so mad and angry with God's righteousness, is that this righteousness isn't, it is God's righteousness. It's a play on words in the Greek. It's like, this is God's righteousness, but this is the way that God gives you his righteousness at the same time. So it's this God's righteousness and his righteous way of making us right with him. So he says this, but now God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, has been manifested apart from the law. So it's been revealed to us apart from this law, apart from sacrifices, apart from being good, apart from trying to keep this which you can't. And he says this, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And then he goes on to say, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, there is no distinction. So the law and the prophets, what is Paul alluding to? So in the law in Genesis 15:6, it says this, and Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So when Abraham believed God in Genesis, his promise, you know, that God had made, there's the Abrahamic covenant, which we talked about before, several weeks back. But God makes him this promise where he's the one that went between the sacrifice. He told him this is the way it's going to be. It was before Abraham was circumcised. If you have a question about circumcision, you can look that up on your own. But it was before all that. So this promise of God's covenant was before Abraham ever was circumcised, before this law, before these rules and regulations. So it makes it open for everybody. So this promise is for everyone that, you know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it's by faith, okay? In the prophets, Psalm 32, 1 through 2, it says this, and this is from David. David's writing this in Psalms, and he says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So we read from the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, was prophesying that this righteousness was going to come, not from being good, not from keeping the law, not from sacrificing. It was going to be given to us and imputed to us, and our sins aren't going to be counted against us. And that's the good news here. So the what? We're in the what now. It's justification. It's to point one, if you like to take notes. My wife takes notes. She likes that, so she likes when this is up there. So number one, the what? Justification, to be declared righteous. And it's dikaiou is the Greek word. And it just means there's two meanings to it. You can prove to be righteous, or you can be declared to be righteous. So what we're focusing on today is this declaration of righteousness that God gives us. So this is the what, the not. So I Googled justified, and the first thing that pops up is this TV show called Justified. Anybody ever watched it? Raylan Givens, Boyd Crowder, in the hills of eastern Kentucky. So he's this U.S. Marshal, and I don't know if I should be ashamed for watching this or not, but it's a decent show. And so this Raylan Givens and this Boyd Crowder, they're kind of against each other, and Raylan Givens is a U.S. Marshal, and this whole show is about him, like, cleaning up all this stuff and being justified and justifying himself and how he's doing it and cleaning up, and he usually uses his gun to clean up justice, and so he does that, and everything he does is justified, and he's trying to prove himself and clean up the town, and he's a train wreck. His marriage is a train wreck, his relationships are train wrecks, but he's doing it himself, and he's doing it the best way he knows how. And that's kind of how we try to justify ourselves, right? If we do it our own way, we're going to fall short. I have a guy I work with, and we were talking about this, about religion and church and whatnot, and, you know, he grew up in a Catholic, and he was basically telling me, you know, God is forgiving, but, you know, you just need to be a real moral person and understand God's forgiveness and just be a good person and contribute to society. And that's really the standard that, like, the majority of society thinks, is that if I'm just good enough and my good outweighs my bad, then everything's going to be okay and I'll get to heaven when I die, right? But there's no assurance in that. And if we look at Martin Luther, who's the case study for this, he was miserable, right? He never knew. He never had that assurance. So let's get to Romans 3:23 and talk about the why. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's kind of good news, right? Like, sorry, you know, Bible says, and Paul says this just earlier, says there is none righteous, no, not one. You've all sinned. Your mouths are open graves. You're deceitful. You're sinful. You know, that's actually good news because it puts us all on a level playing field. We know that we're not good enough, but we kind of have to remind ourselves at that time. So it's the why. It's we need to be justified because we fall short. So harmartia, that's the word in the Greek for sin. And it's in essence like an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. You shoot and you don't hit dead center. You go off, you even get off the, you get off the target. I used to coach basketball for my kids from like kindergarten up until about eighth grade, seventh grade. And I loved it, right? Especially when they're kindergartners. The hoops are like 8 feet, you know, they're really cute. You know, and coaching kids, that's probably like how God looks at us because it's a bunch of juveniles running around making mistakes. But so, you know, you get really into it and you're just cheering the kid on. The kid's so excited to play. And this has happened several times, but, you know, our basket's over there. The kid gets the rebound, turns, and they're so confused and they dribble all the way down the court. And they're just like, yes, there's nobody in front of me. I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. And I'm like, no, you're going, stop. You're going the wrong way. Stop it, stop it. No, no, no. And the kid scores a basket, right? And they're just like, yes, I did it. And I'm like, no, you just scored for the other team. That's what sin is like, right? That's what we do when we miss the mark. We score on the wrong basket. We hit the wrong target, right? We totally miss it. It's terrible. But then the next word is this. We all sin and we all fall short. So for all have sinned, past tense. Everybody has sinned. And then Paul says, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And that word fall short is in the present tense, and it means continuously. You and I are going to continuously miss the mark and come up short. I was trying to think of an illustration for this about falling short. And the best idea I can come up with is this. Has anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? It's huge, right? It's beautiful. It goes on. And I always thought about, like, what if you try to jump across here? How close would you come, right? So there's a guy named Bob Beamon. I'm talking about Bob Beamon, Carl Lewis, and Mike Powell. These guys could jump, right? So Bob Beamon was from 1968 Olympics in Mexico. And there was a little bit of altitude, but he did this long jump with minimal wind, so it was counted as a world record. But Bob Beamon, before the 68 Olympics, had only jumped 27 feet, like 4 inches. But on this date and time, he had the perfect jump, and he leapt so far, and he landed, and then it came up in meters, and he's used to feet. And when someone calculated it of how far he'd actually jumped, he actually collapsed because he was like, couldn't believe it. He jumped 29 feet, 2.5 inches. I mean, he broke his record by like almost 2 feet. Fast forward to 1991, and you have Carl Lewis, who was the world record holder in the 100-meter sprint, so this guy's super fast. And Mike Powell, they get into this head-to-head competition in 1991. And they're going head-to-head against each other. Carl Lewis actually breaks Bob Beamon's record, but he had a little bit too much wind behind him, and he was like, he beat it by a quarter inch. I mean, we're talking like over that distance to beat it by this much is crazy, like 20-some-odd years later. And then Mike Powell comes up, Mike Powell comes up, and he jumps right after him, and the wind had slowed down, and Mike Powell jumps 29 feet, 4.25 inches, so he breaks the world record, and it counted because the wind was just right. Now, me, the furthest I've ever long jumped is 15 feet. Not very good, right? Good for me, but so if I were to go to the edge of the Grand Canyon and try to jump across, I would get 15 feet. Now, I'm older, I'd probably get like 12, 10. I'd be happy with that. Okay, Bob Beamon, Carl Lewis, Mike Powell, these guys are world record holders. If they jump, they go double my distance, but they still land in the Grand Canyon, right? They still fall short. And that's what this means, is that it's the standard. We might look at them like, this is the standard. If I can beat that, I'm good. But the standard is God. It's this chasm, and we can't cross it on ourselves. There's a picture that I saw that when I was a kid, one of my coaches, he was in evangelism, and it was the two hills, and there was the canyon between it. And you just, when you try to do it yourself, you fall in. But Jesus, you put a cross there, and you walk across it. You don't have to jump. There's a door, right? So that's what God's trying to show us here, is that to get to that other side, to get to his righteousness, which is impossible on yourself, you can just simply walk through it. So let's get this. This is Romans 3, 24 through 25. It says this. And are justified by his grace as a gift. So it's free, right? It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We can accept it. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. So this is where God's righteousness is shown, right? This is how good he is. This is how perfect he is. This is his plan. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. So when Jesus came on the scene, God had passed over those sins. He didn't compromise, like we talked about, like that second option, or overlook it. He just passed it over. He passed it over because 4,000 years, he knew in Genesis 3 that he was going to crush Satan. So he had this plan. And, you know, and so to allow sin to happen during that time, he looked knowing that he was going to take that penalty 4,000 years out, okay? So, this is the how, part one. There's two parts to this. We're justified by faith in Jesus alone. Ephesians 2, 8 says this, for by grace you're saved, through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, okay? So it's not of works. Dr. Chris Bruno says this, for God to be just, however, someone had to pay for that sin. So part two, we're justified by his redemption. Okay, so this, thinking about, what is an illustration for this? Like, how can I come up with an idea of explaining justification and how much God cleans us up? And I kind of equated it to glass breaking, right? I am 6'2", I'm not going to tell you how much I weigh, but in my head, I think I'm like 5'11", about 150 pounds, and like when I move through things, that's how what I think I am, but my wife likes to decorate, and I tend to knock things over and break it, and so we were talking about illustrations, so she's like, oh, tell them about the plate, right, or the things that you're always breaking, and so, you know, there's been times where I've broken glass a lot. I don't think we really have a glass set anymore at our house because I've broken them all, shattered them, might I add. And there's this plate that she finally caught me on because it was a really important plate to her, and I broke it, and I didn't want to tell her that I'd broken it, so I went and got super glue and glued it all back together and tried to make it right and hung it back up on the wall. And when glass breaks, it breaks really weird, right? It breaks large, and it breaks really fine. And I was cleaning up glass last week and kind of was really thinking about this and even cut my hand on the things I couldn't see, but when I put it back together, there was pieces missing because I couldn't get the tiny spots, right? And so I hung it on the wall, and my wife noticed it and was gracious to me, but like finally she was like, so when did you break my plate? And I was like, oh man. And it was one of those like blue like year plates. She got it from her grandma, and I was like really terrified to tell her. I mean, I could have ordered one on Amazon. It's like, whatever, but but I didn't. So I super glued it. But when I was cleaning up glass recently, you know, we get I was finding the big pieces, right? The big pieces of glass, and I was missing the small stuff, right? Like, I had to clean it repeatedly over and over and over, and I'd cut my finger because I wouldn't find a piece, you know, and I'm like, oh, I shed blood, right? It's like Jesus did. But, like, what Jesus really does is that he makes it right. He makes it new. He makes it perfect. Not us trying to clean it up and do it ourselves. He finds every little piece, and he replaces it and makes it perfect. Like, equate it to this. The big pieces of glass, the murder, the theft, the deceitfulness, the adultery, we all think about that, right? But there's also the pieces of tiny glass in our lives that are like coveting. I keep saying that, coveting. Maybe I covet, but coveting, or like the white lie, or this part of sin in our lives is that it says this in James, that he who knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So even our sins of like a mission that we fail to do, those are sins. They don't hit the mark for God. So we can't stand before a righteous God unless we're perfect. And Jesus comes through and he cleans up that glass. So let's look at Romans 5, 8 through 9. He says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So that's verse 8. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, God hates sin. He hates sinners. He hates, you know, he hates everybody or loves less everybody that's not a believer, right? Right here it says this, God loves us. God loves us, and he had a plan for us that even while we were sinners, Jesus died for us because he shows his love for this. That's huge. God loves us no matter where we're at. Now, if we don't accept it, then we don't get to benefit from that, but he still loves us, right? He says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So this last part we're going to get into is this wrath of God part. And it's in Romans 3:26, and he says this. He says, "It was to show his righteousness at the present time," or maybe I skipped this over. I want to go back to one. "God put forth a propitiation by his blood." I want to tie those two together. The propitiation, it just means like an appeasement or a covering. It was the actual word that they used that covered the ark. It was a covering. So Jesus is our propitiation. He is our appeasement. He is our covering for our sins. He's our covering for that ark is what it's explaining here. So I wanted to get back to that. And let me get to 26. "It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So this is the when, and it's now, right? It's now. He's saying at this present time, he shows his righteousness. And he's the one that justifies us, not us. We can't do enough good. We can't be perfect enough. We can't earn it. We have to simply accept it. So it's the present time. So I'm going to leave this last question. Let me finish here. Sorry. Need a glass of water up here. Are you justified? That's a question. Have you entered into this relationship with Christ? Have you come to Jesus, walked across that cross, accepted him solely by grace? You know, I want you to think about that. You know, I think about that. I was pondering on this for the last couple of weeks. I've been like, man, it is just really amazing, like what God's done for us and how free it is and that we can't earn it. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Like, he's calling us. Like, are you tired of like earning it, trying to earn it? Are you tired of like just not realizing that you're not good enough and you're not good enough for God? And the good news is that he did it for us. He loves us. He knows that we're not good enough. He knows that this is his way, and it's so different from the world. You know, he's calling us to enter that rest. Hebrews says this, author Hebrews says that today is the day of salvation. And so I want to leave with this. If you don't know that you're justified, if you don't know that you've entered into that relationship with Christ, today's the day. So if you want to talk about it, if you have questions about it, if you just want assurance, you know, honestly, today's the day to walk out and know that I'm right with God. Because when we have that, when we know we're right with him and we rest in him, then we, as Christians, really change the world and make a difference and go out and tell other people about it, because it is good news. It's like, man, you don't have to keep trying to be good. You don't have to keep trying to be right on your own. It's simply by that. So let's pray, and then we can get out of here. Dear Jesus, thank you for being our justifier. Thank you that you had a plan from eternity to come to this earth as God, as man, and die in our place, to stand in our place, to take our sins, and that it's simply by grace that we're saved in you. Help us to go forth in this week of Easter and your death, burial, and resurrection, and how you secured that for us, what you did for us. Help us to remember that. Help us to tell those about you because of your great love for us, Lord. Pray that you bless us this week. In your name, amen.